My wife Sydney and I recently moved into a new neighborhood with all of the joy and labor that goes with moving. Sydney said to me, "Why is it that I ache so badly and I feel so tired?" And I said, "It's nature's way of letting you know this is our last move." But we couldn't help but notice that in the neighborhood there were two homes that had burned to the ground recently. Of course, that got our attention. Ironically, one of the homes was owned by the local fire marshal. But we found out that the homes had been struck by lightning, and that started the fire, and that's what burned them to the ground. It has something to do with the topography of the area where we live. It's one of the highest points of Dallas County. And so I suppose we shouldn't have been surprised that last week we opened our mailboxes and there was a flyer that talked about, "Would you like to buy a lightning rod?" I didn't even know they still made those things. But apparently they do, and apparently they work, and maybe we should look into it. I looked it up. A lightning rod is a metallic rod that extends beyond, higher than the structure that it's supposed to protect, with the idea being that lightning comes down from the heavens, and it's a force that wants to be grounded. It is earnestly seeking out some way to connect and ground with the earth, be made manifest on the surface of the earth. And so when it hits a house, it can start a fire. So the idea is you extend the rod beyond the house, the lightning hits the rod, it goes down a wire into another rod that's buried into the ground, and there the lightning, the force, the electricity is rendered harmless. And as I thought about this connector, this instrument that grounds lightning, I said to myself, you know, that's probably a great metaphor for Jesus. Jesus who taught us to pray on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus who was the connector between the finite and the infinite. Jesus who sought out always to do the will of God. And so here in the scripture passage this morning, I share with you, we see Jesus being the connector in that light. I read to you from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, beginning with verses 1 through 6. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now we're jumping ahead to the conclusion, verse 38. Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to him, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and he said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." May the Lord bless the reading of this word. Let me give you an additional summary. So Jesus received word that his friend Lazarus was ill. We would think that he would want to go immediately to that place, to go to Bethany, to render aid to his friend. Instead, he took 2 more days to go out into the wilderness and pray. Finally, when he got to Bethany, it was 4 days later. He had told his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to die. And Thomas said, well, then let us go and die with you. Death is a strong theme of this passage. So he had the understanding that Jesus was going to prevent the death of Lazarus, but when he comes to Bethany, we find out, no, Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. We might assume Jesus missed the boat. His goal, the reason he went there, was to try to heal Lazarus, and he missed that. He failed. He goes to the home of his friends, Martha and Mary. Martha comes out first. She simply states matter-of-factly, Lord, if you had been here on time, our brother would not have died. Nevertheless, I know, being a good Jewish person, that the day will eventually come when all of us will be raised together and then he will be resurrected. And Jesus said to her, no, you don't understand who's standing before you. Mary came out and simply threw herself at his feet, very emotionally hysterical, and she said in an accusatory manner, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Almost as if to say, you have totally let me down. You have failed me. And the recriminations cut Jesus to the quick. And so you have that briefest of passages in the Gospels. Jesus wept. He felt her pain. He felt his own pain. He looked around and saw everybody grieving together in community. And so he said, let us go. Let's go to the cave. Let's go to the tomb. And it was there that he said, move the rock away. And everybody was terrified. It was unseemly. It seemed morbid. Martha said, it's too late. By now the body is beginning to decompose. Jesus ignores her and instead commands, he prays and looks up to the heavens and says, Lord, I'm not praying for my benefit. I know that you hear me. I'm praying for their benefit so that they will know that we're aligned together. And then he calls Lazarus forth. Can you imagine the suspense of the people looking out, some with skepticism, others with fear, and then to see the figure of Lazarus stepping in that void, stepping forward, still bound with the strips of cloth, his face covered. Jesus says, take away the covering, untie him and let him go. So the apparent problem presented in the scripture was the prospect of death. And it would seem initially that Jesus failed, but he knew all along this was to be rectified. In order to manifest the glory of God, Lazarus would be raised from the dead. Now, you and I know today about the threat of death because we have all been on the receiving end of a virus that has been unknown, that has come upon our land and indeed the world. And we've struggled as a nation, we struggled as a society, we struggled each and every one of us in our household, we struggled as a church. How do we cope? How do we respond to this? Always with that fear, the understanding, we could get it. It's contagious. We don't know that much about it. It's killing people. And so we keep statistics, we keep the count. We hear the stories. We continue in fear. We do the precautions. We cover our faces. We socially distance. We stay at home. We don't go to restaurants. We don't gather together. But the prospect of death is always there, the fear. I looked it up early this morning in the state of Texas, 677,888 cases of COVID-19, 13,988 deaths. I divided the one into the other. 2% of the persons who have gotten COVID-19 in the state of Texas have died from it. And we would all agree that's 2% too many. But when you think about death, and Lord knows we try to deny it and don't think about it much, but at my age, it occurs to you that death, it's not a matter of if, It's simply a matter of when, and the name of the game is to keep that and procrastinate it as long as possible to keep it away. And so we engage in prevention of the disease and treatment of the disease, and we've gotten better at that. Our medical experts, our hospitals, our doctors, we've learned how to deal with this coronavirus. We're gaining a sense of proportionality that we didn't have initially. We're getting a handle on it. Things are looking better. And there's comfort in that. And so we also might say, just as Lazarus was raised, we might say we're seeing the solution to the problem presented in the scripture. But you could also say that that wasn't the challenge Jesus was addressing at all. He knew all along that Lazarus would be raised. He wasn't concerned with the specter of death. Jesus was concerned with the challenge of life. Jesus was concerned with that sickness unto death that Kierkegaard referred to as despair. Because Jesus knew that when you're not aligned with God, the Word of God, the will of God, the life of God, you live in despair and isolation away from the community of faith. And that leads to a sense of gnawing weariness, despair, unhappiness, disrelation to God, isolation from God's people. We had Sean Acor, the author, come, and TED Talk author, come to our church a couple of years ago. He told a delightful story about a biologist who went to China in 1935. He's going down a remote river in the evening at night. There really wasn't much to see when all of a sudden it seemed as if lightning struck all the way down the length of the river, everywhere. It was totally lit up. Again and again, lightning strike after lightning strike, but no thunder. Nothing could be seen visibly in the heavens, but all the trees lit up, and finally he realized it wasn't lightning at all. Instead, his research revealed it was lightning bugs, what we in Texas call lightning bugs, all in the trees, all together in sync, flashing time and time again in a pulse, giving a sense of lightning, illuminating the entire river. And what Sean Acor explained to us is that the evolution of the lightning bug was such that they're always seeking a mate, and in order to do that, they illuminate to show themselves. They want to present themselves in their best light. We're kind of like that as well, aren't we? But what they learned was if they would get together, the males would get together and illuminate in a rhythm, they had a 70% better chance of attracting a mate. So they turned the entire river in kind of like a lightning bug disco, on and off and on and off, strobing in order to attract. In other words, there was strength in community. There was appeal. Life was better when they were moving together in a rhythm, when they were united, when they gathered together. Now, you and I, we have that same need. We've hunkered down, we've locked down, we've been hurting, isolated, we've been pushed apart. We had a drive-through event a couple of days ago. One of our members came by, his car pulled up, we wanted to greet him, the window went down, and we found that this man was in tears, he was weeping. He said, "The only reason I came, I'm so tired, I'm so lonely. I came here not to contribute something, but rather to just let you know I needed connection. I wanted to see somebody from my church. I miss everybody. I miss worship. I miss my church." We've all felt that way, haven't we? Even during the taping sessions, we've been here on a regular basis, but looking out over an empty sanctuary, we know instinctively something's missing. Something that needs to be here. We know there have been people in nursing homes who haven't been able to be visited by their adult children. We know there are young people whose world has been dismantled, and having tunnel vision, they began to lose the will to live. My own experience has been such, you know, I go out way back in March, they said, you know, we need to close all the golf courses because it's so toxic, and I knew instinctively, well, that's wrong. What I found was you could drive 70 miles and go out into the country, and there you could still go play golf. You'd be carrying your own clubs, not in a cart. You might be playing with somebody else who was 20 yards away from you. You're isolated on 55 acres in sunshine, and I instinctively knew this is safer than going to the drugstore surrounded by 100 people in line waiting for their prescription. But I found it irritating. For one thing, I don't know about you, I'm always forgetting my mask. We had a worship planning meeting about 45 minutes ago. I was there first. I always get there early, waiting for people to come. And then when two other folks came in with their mask on, I realized, oh my gosh, I need to run in shame and go and get my mask. None of us wants to be shamed for not wearing our mask. We want to do it right. We don't want to put other people at risk. We don't want to put ourselves at risk or our families. Initially, when this thing came by, I would offer to go and visit my grandchildren. I have a convertible. I'd put the top down. I'd pull up in front of the house. They just had to bring them out on the front yard, and I would wave. My middle daughter told me, Dad, that is terrible. Why would you even think of that? You would endanger them and endanger yourself. I said, it's 50 yards. She said, stay away. 2 months later, she's calling, can you watch the kids again this week? We need you to be with them and watch them. I said, well, what about the distancing? Oh, it's fine. It's good. We're fine with that. Funny how things change. But we know this pandemic has put pressure on relationships, on marriages. I've seen it in organizations. I've seen people under pressure make decisions they normally would not have made. And the only thing that I can say is we feel a calling forth. We know instinctively it shouldn't remain this way forever. Jesus called Lazarus forth. And in the church, we feel that call. We want to reopening. We've been wanting to reopen for some time. But it doesn't go quite as smooth. Jesus said, take away the rock, Lazarus come forth. And it all went so smoothly. It hasn't worked that way for church. I have a good friend, a colleague who pastored a large church. They tried to reopen in June. They asked people to make reservations. They made a few reservations. Much less people came. And then after three successive Sundays, only 50 people showed up. They had to close again. It was too soon. People didn't feel safe. Maybe people really weren't safe. The good news is our missions have continued. We've continued to make lunches and to deliver them to people in need all over the community of Dallas. Your generosity has made that possible. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving continuously to your church. Our day school, a lot of people don't know this, our day school has been open for 2 months. They figured it out. They know how to do the carpool. They know how to watch after the kids. They know how to keep them safe and isolated in a way. We're doing that. We're taking care of one of our most precious treasures, our children. But there have been false starts, and we understand that, and that's painful. An interesting phenomenon, there's been government involvement. I always get nervous. I read you read about some pastor being fined in California, and I get nervous when I hear that. I don't care if the pastor has a very different theology or a different worship style. I don't care if they're handling snakes. The whole notion of a church and a minister being fined for holding worship, it makes me nervous. Going back to the Establishment Clause in the First Amendment, in which it says, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the exercise thereof. But we'll work it out. I don't have any interest in demonizing politicians or leaders. I think they're doing the best they can. I know it's election time. I know there's a lot of blaming. I know somebody will write a book in a couple of years and do the autopsy and figure out what we should have done better regarding this virus. But for the most part, we're taking baby steps. We're moving into the future. Yesterday on a Zoom call meeting, staff meeting, Executive Pastor Matt Tuggle asked the staff members, how are you feeling? And it was interesting, the predominant emotion was restless. Not sad, not depressed, but restless. I think that's a timing thing. People are saturated. There's fatigue with fatigue. We want to claim our energy. We want to go out and be animated and excited. And the good news is the time is right for a cautious coming out. The schools are reopening. SMU has been open. The SMU football team has been practicing day in and day out. I was delighted to see they actually had a game last Saturday. College football and pro football, it looks like it's going to happen. And yet Sunday after Sunday, our church building has been empty. The good news is that's about to change. When I was serving my first church as a solo pastor, I think the church had about 500 members. We were so excited. We were out there on Azel Avenue in Lake Worth, and we needed a way to convey announcements to the traffic that drove by. And one of my members probably went down to one of the car lots on Sansom Park on the Jacksboro Highway and bought one of those signs that you can put letters on. Bought it probably for about $70 and donated it to the church. So it was really exciting. We turned that thing perpendicular to the traffic. And then the question was, what will our first message be? And we were, don't laugh at us, because we were doing the best we could. We thought it was very clever. But our first message was, we put a big C and a big H, and then we put two blanks representing absent letters, and then another C and another H. And then we put the words, what's missing, with a question mark. And then the answer was, you are. What's missing? You are. See, okay, as a little cornball. But the truth of the matter is, that's exactly applicable to our situation right now. What's missing? You are. We desperately need your presence and the presence of the laity here at the church. We learned that as children, didn't we? This is the church and this is the steeple. Open the doors and here's all the people. And so we are going to cautiously move into that in October, and I'm not making the exact announcement, the exact day, but we're looking at public worship, in-person worship in October. And there will be precautions. All the precautions will be taken. I mean, I was chosen or asked to spearhead the reopening effort. I was in the sanctuary with a tape measure. That's kind of a frightening picture, isn't it? I can tell you the longest pews in this sanctuary are 208 inches. They can accommodate three couples socially distanced. We've got it all measured out. We've got it all figured out. All we need is for you. Now, in the Lazarus story, Jesus said, the napkin that was on the face of Lazarus, take that away. I wish we could say the same thing about our congregants, but we can't. We've got to continue to wear those masks. And I know they're irritating, and I know we forget them. And I know that we have to continue to have one in the car and one in your office and one everywhere so it'll be available. But we still have to wear those things. But you know what's wonderful and amazing? We've already had baptismal services. And I wondered to myself, how are the families going to react to that? As they come up here with the children and the parents have to wear those masks. Fortunately, the babies and the infants didn't have to wear the masks. But you know, the overwhelming emotion from those families was simply joy. That they could come together and be in the sanctuary and have that child baptized. The joy, that was the overwhelming. We've had funerals already and we pulled it off. We've had weddings and we've made that work. We know what we're doing. We're going to have parenting classes so that you can figure out all the damage that we've done with having the kiddos at home 24/7. You can learn how to parent and undo that damage. We're going to have marriage classes for all the damage that's been done from being locked in the house with your spouse 24/7. We're going to help you to figure that out, the right things to reconcile. We've done the baptisms and we're ready. And it's exciting. And we've made it through, we've endured. Because our God is a great God, And our God will continue to use this church to do great things in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, I was able to participate in the last baptism service as our senior minister, Paul Rasmussen, was doing the baptisms. I was holding the water and walking in tandem with him. And we had five groups right here. And we got to the very end. Last but not least, there was a little boy. He was a toddler, not an infant. And he looked up at Paul, and this is what he did. And my heart melted, because I realized that instinctively he knew, you're supposed to hold me. You're supposed to hold me as you apply the water, and I want to hold you. And Paul wasn't able to do that. But my brothers and sisters, the day will soon come when we will be holding the children that we baptize. The day will soon come when we will gather in the Sunday school classrooms. The day will soon come when we will gather and worship here in the pews in this historic sanctuary. The day will soon come when our choir loft will be filled again and our choir members will be singing in mass together with that powerful sound. As for today, you are still called to be the lightning rod, the connector, the conduit through which God's will is made manifest all about you, in your words, in your actions, in your relationships. Be the connector and follow up on God's will. And Jesus stood before the tomb and he said, Lazarus, come out. Untie him and let him go. Amen.